John chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him before us to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 34 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone a way along, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, They shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, Therefore said I unto you, No man can come to me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now that's a lengthy reading, but that's a good sermon. You're going to hear two sermons this morning. You already heard one.
Yeah.
That's one of the longer sermons and the best sermons that our Lord Jesus preached. There are some things that I want us to notice in this chapter. And we saw it in two places here. In the beginning of this chapter, there were multitudes that followed Jesus Christ. We're told there in verse 2 of these multitudes that followed him because they saw the miracles which he did. Now you can imagine what an exciting time this was. To see a man stand before another man who was blind from his birth and give that man sight to see. Or a man who had never walked from his mother's womb to lift him up and make him walk. How exciting this was. And their curiosity was overwhelmed. They followed the Lord Jesus in droves. We're told that in verse 2. And then, in beginning there in verse 5, we're told of another multitude that followed him. They followed him, and he tells us here in verse 26 why they followed him. He says, "You follow me, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. Others follow me for that reason. It's very exciting to see what I'm doing," he said, "physically. But you're following me for another reason. You're following me because I fed you with the loaves and the fishes. You follow me because I filled your hungry belly with food." And then here in verse 14 and 15, we have another reason why some followed him. They wanted him to be their king. The prospect that finally they had found a man who had power with God. He had favor with God. He would be like David the prophet, who was not only a prophet but a king. We found David. We'll make a king out of him. And the prospect of that got the whole crowd together to go to Jesus to make him a king. But what we see here is all these multitudes following him. And yet this is very interesting here as we come especially to the last portion of this message. The Lord Jesus says that these same people, suddenly, within just a few minutes, they left him to walk with him no more at all. And what's so interesting about this, at first they were so enthused about following him. Multitudes followed him. At the prospect of having a king, of having their bellies filled, their temporal needs met, of the excitement and the curiosity of seeing all these miracles. But just a few minutes later, multitudes left him to walk with him no more at all. And I thought it was interesting that they were so extreme in it. Here was a group of people, a whole multitude, that risked crossing the Sea of Tiberias. That was a deep sea, a wide sea. Wind could blow down upon that sea in a moment's time, and it was a dangerous sea to be on. And yet they risked that and the labor of that just to seek Jesus Christ. And yet, just a few minutes, they were offended in him and they left him. Now I find that to be very amazing. And I think you and I can learn something from this morning when we look at why this happened. Why this happened. Now we know why they sought him. We've done seen that here in the text. We know why they followed him. But why did they leave him? Why were they offended in him that seemingly they were so interested in to begin with? Well, that's my first point this morning. Why did they suddenly leave the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be interested in him again, never to walk with him again? Well, the first thing is this, and in general, and I think we all can see this as we look at it here. He began to preach. He began to preach. And they didn't like that. You know, it's one thing to follow somebody when it's real exciting, when there's some prospects, when he can profit you physically, when there's something that you can see. But when you have to just sit down and be quiet, and you've got nothing to do but listen, you can't participate in this, but you have to sit and listen to what someone else is saying, especially when someone else begins to take a Bible and open it and preach. People don't like that. You know, the world in general does not like preaching. It does not like preaching. It just, it wants something, give us something we can participate in. Give us something that can excite us. But don't preach to us. Ain't that what the world's saying? We don't want you to preach to us. I can give you some examples of this, I think, in our time. I remember in my lifetime, a few years ago, when I was a young man, I remember when the church began to produce their singing groups. They'd have three or four people rise up in the congregation and they'd start to sing. You know, they'd have their singing group. And they were pretty good singers. And this other church over here, they'd have their singers. And they got so popular that the local church building couldn't hold them any longer. So what they started doing was, they would rent their auditoriums or the gymnasiums or some center so the crowd could come in and hear these groups sing. The church said, this is our gift to the world. Basically, that's what they say. Singing was for the world, not for the church. It was for those nominal Christians, those religious people that could not endure to hear a message preached. Don't preach to us anymore. Give us something that can entertain us. So what did the church do? The church said, this is our gift to the world. We'll give you these things. We'll give you these things. And now what's it turned into? And I'll give you another example. You can see this on your, and this just in passing here, you see the world doesn't like preaching. And this is why we're going to all these other things, because we don't like preaching. You turn on your TV set, if you ever watch, I don't recommend that you watch religious programming on TV, but I tell you something, if you do, you've noticed that's happened in the last few years. You'll see these two or three people, a man and his wife, or two or three people, they're sitting around on their couches. And they're having open discussions. They're talking about the issues of our time, or they're talking about some political movement, or they're discussing some things about religion. But it's an open discussion. And why are they doing that? Why don't you very seldom see on your TV program a man standing up there and open his Bible and preaching? Well, you know why that is? The world says, we don't like preaching. Don't preach to us. So what does the church do? The church tries to accommodate the world and give the world what it wants. Okay, do you lack open discussions? You like to see us sitting around on the couches talking, and where you can call in and give your opinion on the TV or the radio. We'll take that. Just don't preach to us. And then, of course, you've got, in the midst of that, all this, what we call wildfire and Pentecostalism. All the healing, assembly line healing, and all the emotionalism of all of that, that excites people. And all of this, all of this has been given to the world by the church, because the world does not like preaching. And what it basically comes down to is the church, and I call it the church because Christ called it the church, the professing church has prostituted
itself to this world. It's given the world, it's feeding the world what the world is lusting for. It's like a young man, when he's wanting just to walk according to his lust, what does he do? He seeks out a prostitute, doesn't he? He seeks out a woman that will fulfill his sexual desires. But he has no respect for her. When it comes to getting a wife, he'll cast her away as a slut. And he'll seek a virtuous woman because he wants a woman to have his children that he can live happily with. He doesn't want to live with a harlot. Why doesn't the world respect the church in our day? Because the world knows the church is only trying to give the world what the world's asking for. What the world says, give us this and give us that to fulfill our lust. And what's the church doing? It's giving the world everything it wants. It's just like a prostitute. And that's why the world has no respect for the church. We have the church today blaming our politicians for all the trouble that we're facing today. You know what the trouble with the world is today? It's the church. It's the church. The world says, don't give us preaching. The church says, okay, we won't. We'll replace it with this thing. We'll replace it with that thing. The world does not like preaching. The Lord Jesus was doing fine when He was healing people. He was doing fine when they said, we've got a prospect for a great king here to throw off the Roman government. He was doing fine when He met their physical need. But when He began to preach, things began to change. Preaching. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching. It's not foolishness to us. It's the power of God to salvation to us. Who's it foolish to? The world. The world. It's foolish to the world. And the world says, I think you'd be better served, and we also, if you'd cease to preach. So what's the church doing? She's ceasing to preach. She's ceasing to preach. So in general, you can see here, the Lord was going to get Himself in trouble because He began to preach. But secondly, it's more serious than that. In general, it's just preaching. But it goes farther than that. Preaching confronts the world with the truth. That's why the world don't like preaching. It's not just preaching in general, but preaching confronts the world with the truth. And that's what disturbs people. Now look here in verse 53. You can find this all three of them. Let me give you an example here in verse 53. Look at this with me again. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Now look what He's saying here. He's saying, as a person is born into this world, and as he lives and works and has his being in this world, that he naturally has no life eternal in him. In other words, he's dead to God. He's spiritually dead. Someone might say, what do we have to do to be lost? What do we have to do to perish at last? And the answer to that would be nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just be born in this world, live in this world, and die, and you will perish. That's what the Lord is telling us, isn't it? But to have eternal life, to have that life of God in a man's soul, there's something that must be done. So you can just float on through life and you're lost. And you'll be damned in the end. But to have life eternal, You must eat of that redeeming, broken body of Jesus Christ and drink of His atoning blood. That's what preaching confronts this world with. This world is dead. No life in you. That's what we say to the world. That's what preaching does. No life in you. The only way to gain life is God's way. Except you eat. Except you eat. Except you drink the blood of the Son. The only way to have life and to possess it is to partake of Jesus Christ and His redeeming death. There's redemption in no other. There's life in no other name under heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've accomplished. It doesn't matter what the standing in life is. There's no difference as we confront this world. Everybody, apart from a saving interest in Jesus Christ, is dead. He's dead. Well, that's preaching, ain't it? That's preaching. And it's not just preaching, but it's the truth of what preaching confronts men with. This world. This world. But it even goes deeper than that, doesn't it? We see that all through this preaching as the Lord began to preach. It goes deeper than that. And here's what it is. It not only confronts this world with this awful dilemma that it finds itself in. It's dead. And the only way it can live is by partaking of this redeeming Savior. But notice this. It concerns each and every individual. It concerns every one of us that's gathered here this morning. Preaching just doesn't take the shotgun approach, scatter it out. But preaching points to this man and to this woman, to individuals. Notice how the Lord Jesus said it up here in verse 50. Look at this. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And look at verse 51. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread. Any man. And verse 47. Look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. See how personal he makes this. It comes to you and I as individuals this morning. You, he, any man, me. God doesn't deal with groups of people. You and I aren't lost this morning as a group. We're lost as individuals. And when God saves us, He doesn't save us as a group. He saves us as individuals. And that's what the world doesn't like, you see. If they can hide out in a crowd, it takes the edge off of this. But when the Lord pointed out, I can almost see Him making eye contact with people in His message. If any man, and He looked him right in the eye, if any man, if you and you and you would have life, you must partake of this bread. You must eat of my flesh. You must drink of my blood. You remember that great message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 men were awakened when Peter preached to them. They cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? And you remember the words he told them? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you. Every one of you, each of you. There's where the gospel confronts us. There's where preaching confronts us. It comes home to me. It comes home to my heart. It singles me out. Those 10 virgins, 5 of them had oil in their lamps. 5 foolish had no oil in their lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom at midnight. And the five foolish was awakened, and they said, "Give us of your oil. Our lamps have gone out." See how we like to generalize things? We like to be in a crowd. All of us are in a mess. All of us are in a dilemma. No. No. It must be more personal than that. It's not our lamps. It's my lamp. It's not the world is under the wrath of God. Am I under the wrath of God? It's not that everybody must believe. It's I must believe. You see how personal this gets. I must do business with the living Lord myself.
Yes.
I must die for myself. I must stand in the judgment for myself. And it's me that must come to Christ and have a saving interest in Him, or I have no life in me. The world don't like this. The world doesn't like this. It's too personal. It singles people out. Picks them out of the crowd. Preaching. There's something else about this, not only preaching itself in general, but when it confronts individuals. When you go home and think about it. When you go home and apply it to yourself. But there's something else about preaching. It not only confronts us with the awful condition that we're in, that dreadful condition that we have no life. We don't have to do anything. We just don't have life apart from the saving interest in Christ. The only place we can have life, the only place we can have salvation, is in this redeeming Christ. It confronts us with that. As individuals, it confronts us with that. And you're going to have to deal with that as an individual. You may sit here in this congregation and hide out in it, but I tell you, you must give account of yourself. You must know Christ for yourself. You know, it not only does that, but here's another dilemma that it puts us in. And here's what preaching does. Here's what preaching does. It confronts us with this awful reality that we're so totally disabled. We're so totally ruined through sin that we're spiritually unable to come to Jesus Christ the Savior. We're unable to believe on Him to the saving of our souls except it's given to us of the Father in heaven. Ain't that what He said in verse 44? No man can come to me. Ain't that awful? Ain't that awful? Not only have we sinned away any claims upon God, we're so far away. Sin has carried us so far away. It so ruined us. It so disabled us. Now, left to ourselves in our own strength and power, we can't even come to the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. This is humiliating, ain't it? This is a humbling thing. Not only is salvation and life eternal in someone outside of ourselves, that is Jesus Christ the Savior, who is now in heaven, but our coming to Him, our believing on Him savingly, must be given to us of God our Father. There's three things about this. Come into Christ. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. There's three things that our Lord preached in His message about this. Look here in verse 65. The first thing about this coming to Christ, to believe on Him. And when you see this word come to Christ, coming to Christ and believing on Christ is the same thing. If you believe on Him in your heart of hearts, you come to Him. If you come to Him, you believe on Him. It's the same thing. Look here in verse 65. Three things about this. Here's one of them. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me to be saved by me, except it were given unto him of my Father. It's a gift of God.
Yeah.
To come to Christ is a gift of God. To believe on Christ is a gift of God. It's given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:29. It's a gift. But it means more than just it's a gift. What he means here also is that the desire to come to Christ is given to you of the Father. A felt need to come to Christ is given you of the Father. The ability to come to Christ is given you of God the Father. The right to come to Christ. The power to come to Christ. Everything that is needful and required in a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is given to him of the Father. Now I know that's the Father secretly working in a man. But I tell you, he must work there or we can't come. We cannot come. The book Brother Larry's studying in, the Epistle of Philippians, makes this so clear. He that hath begun a good work in you. What is that good work? It's everything from the time we come to Christ. That's it. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He worked in us to will to what? To will to come to Christ. To be saved by Him. You continued, some of you, most of your life, you continued. And you had no need of Christ. You had no will to come to Christ. One of the things that stopped you from coming to Him was a will. You had no will. Where did you finally get a will to come? God worked in you to will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. As you and I, as believers, grow in grace and knowledge, we should be able to discern more of God's working in us. When we look back before our conversion and seen how dead we were, we didn't love Christ, we didn't trust Him, we had no desire for Him, saw no beauty in Him, then why did things begin to change? It was given to you of the Father. A desire, a felt need, a will, everything was given to you. It's given to you. Look back here again, it's another thing about this. First of all, it's given. And look here in verse 44, here's something else. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now I love this verse. It literally means to drag. And I like that. I like that. It's mentioned four times in the Scripture, used as it is here. Drag. And one of the places I love when Scripture interprets Scripture. And this word drag, it's used again in John chapter 21. You remember when the Lord told the disciples who were out fishing, they hadn't caught anything all night. The Lord said, cast your net on the right side. And they cast their net on the right side and they got a net so full of fishes, the Scripture says Peter could not drag it to himself. It was so heavy, he did not have the power to drag it to himself. That's what this word is dealing with. Power to drag. Now here's why I like this verse. Here's why I like this verse. Webster's. I have a 1884 Webster's. That's what I use. I think that's what Brother Larry used. And I like Daniel Webster's definition of things, especially his old one. And he said this word, drag and draw, was the same word. But he said it's used in two senses. He said, one, it's used to denote an object that's being drawn by force. The horse draws the carriage. The carriage can't draw itself, but the horse draws the carriage. But he said we use it as drag when the carriage is stuck in the mud. Then what do we use? We use the word dragged. The horse doesn't draw the carriage through the mud. It drags the carriage through the mud. This word drag has to do with the difficulty of it. The power that must be exerted to get the carriage through the mud. And here's why I love this word the Holy Spirit uses. Drag. What kind of power does it take? What kind of power does it take to wean us from our lust? To drag us from our self-righteousness and self-will? What kind of power is it going to take to get us out of the kingdom of darkness? You can't get yourself out of it. You're stuck there. Our sins were so great, Glenn. Look at the power it's going to take to drag us out.
Yes.
Satan had taken us captive by his own will. Look at the pleasures and the lusts that held us. What kind of power is it going to take to drag us from that? And where we're dragged to? Dragged to look to Christ as our only salvation. To depend upon Him as our only righteousness. I like that word. I like that word. Oh, you dear poor lost souls here this morning. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. You just don't know. You don't know. You just don't know what it's going to take to save you. You just have no idea what it's going to take to bring you from where you are to where you must be. And if God don't exert His power in dragging you out of that place to where you must be, you don't have the power in yourself to do it. You just don't. The cords that's binding you is too great. But be encouraged with this. God has the power. He can drag. He can deliver you. Oh, dear child of God, haven't you got stuck up in the slough of despond before? Stuck in unbelief and you can't get out, can you? Stuck in some worldly, temporal pleasure and it's got hold on you, you can't get out of it. Unbelief. Something has just bound you. You've got in the mud of it. And you cry unto the Lord, Lord, drag me. Lord, drag me. Get me through this. Drag me. Draw me to yourself and we'll run after thee. That's the prayer of the church. Ah, this is what preaching does. This is what preaching does. It confronts men with the truth as individuals. Tells us where we are. That we're so far gone, God must deliver us. It's the gift of God. It's the grace of God. It's by the power of God that we come to Christ. And then here, thirdly in this, look here what he gives. What he gives thirdly in verse 45. Here's the last thing concerning coming to Christ. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's what the prophet said. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, he comes unto me. This has to do with the intellectual aspect of coming to Christ. See, we don't come to Christ and fall over Him as a man falls in a hole, walking in the dark. It doesn't happen that way. We don't say, the Lord saved me, and I don't know why. I don't know how. I just woke up one morning and I was saved. No. No, it doesn't happen that way, does it?
No.
There's a teaching of God. God come into the understanding and enlighten the understanding. He teaches us of our need of a Savior. And then He teaches us that our Savior is just suited for our case. Don't can't you say this morning in your heart of heart that it's your understanding, it's your knowledge that Jesus Christ just suits your case right down to a T. He's the Savior and you're the sinner. And you have deliberately and willingly and knowingly entrusted all your soul to Him to be saved by Him. That you see in Him such love and such mercy and such merit? You see in His blood such worth to put your sins away? Don't you see that in Jesus Christ? Enough that you just keep coming to Him and you just keep coming to Him. Who's taught you that? Who's taught you that? God the Father in heaven has taught you that. He's taught you that. And that's why you come to Him. To seek to be saved by Him. Well, this is what the Lord Jesus was preaching. He was just preaching. He don't stumble along as I have to. He don't have to have his notes in front of him as I have to. He was the prince of preachers. He had the Spirit without measure. Oh, he could preach. He could preach. No man ever preached like this man. But from this message, the multitudes went away and walked with him no more. He said in verse 36, "You have seen me, and you heard me, and you believe not." Now, ain't that amazing? Ain't that amazing? This world will follow miracles. When there's a prospect for great excitement, when it's something I can participate in, the world will follow. But when it comes to confronting them with the message, the truth, they go away and walk with Him no more. That's what the Lord Jesus faced here in His preaching. How would you have felt? How would you have felt? If I show up next Sunday here to preach and there's three here, I'm going to be so discouraged. I'm going to be so down. I can't help it. Do you think this affected the Lord Jesus? You've heard me preach. You know what I've said to you. And you've all gone away. Did this discourage him? Not at all. Not at all. Look here now. Look here. Right quickly. In verse 35. In verse 36, rather. Look at 36. "But I say unto you, ye also have seen me, and you're going to hear my message, and you believe not." I know what you're going to do. I know you're going away to walk with me no more at all. In verse 37, look what he says. It's almost as if he says, "But." "But I tell you this," he says. "There's something that encourages me so much. I know you don't believe me, and I know most of you are going away, but I'm not discouraged," he says. "I'm not despondent at all with your rejection of me. And here's why. I tell you this," he says, "though you're going away, though you see no beauty in me, though you won't believe on me, though you will not come to me, I tell you this, all that the Father giveth me, he shall come to me." Oh, what a blessed truth that was. What a blessed truth that is. What's he saying? He's saying, "I'll tell you this, the Father has given me a multitude of people out of this race. In every age, among every nation, among every kindred and tribe and people and tongue, God my Father has given me a people. And they shall come to me." Ain't that wonderful? You know why he didn't compromise the message? When you believe this, you don't have to. If you're seeking just for converts, and you're seeking just for numbers, and you're seeking just for growth in numbers, you have to compromise. You have to find out what the world wants and gives it to them. But oh, if you believe in God's electing grace, that He has a people indeed that He chose in Christ and gave to His Son before the world, and in time, they shall come to Him. Then you can just go ahead and preach the message. You can be faithful to the message. And oh, what a wonderful word this is. "He that cometh to me,
yes,
I will in no wise cast him out." Mm-hmm. That word, they tell me, is a double negative. It says never, no never. He that comes to me, I will never, no never. For no reason, cast him out. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Well, who would preach the truth then? Since this is the case, has the Father chosen? Yes. Does the Spirit draw effectually? Yes, because they shall come.
Yeah.
And when they come, what happens? They're all received.
Yeah.
They're all received.
Amen.
And in closing, turn to one verse of Scripture with me. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Chapter 31. And look at this. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's that word. I've dragged you with loving kindness. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, O Zion, O Church, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day, there shall be a day, that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness of heart for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people. That's what we pray in. We gather here this morning and we pray, oh God, save your elect people. Save your sheep. Save your vessels of mercy. Save those you've given to Christ before all worlds. Save them. Who are they? Well, they're the remnant of Israel. And here's the answer. Behold, I will. Behold, I will. We don't compromise. We don't have to please the world. Because the Lord said, I will save my people. I will bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return hither. A great company? I thought He chose just a few. Brother Henry said, somebody said a handful. He said, depends on whose hand you're talking about. A great company. The Lord Jesus saw that crowd leaving Him. A great multitude leaving Him. And you know what He knew in His heart? I got a great company following me too. A bunch of them. They shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. I'll cause them to do it. Wherein they shall never stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Bless God for His electing grace. Bless God for the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And bless God for a faithful Savior who never turns a one away that comes to Him. Let's pray.